You all know I'm really exhausted. But I know that there are several of you who are very exhausted too. And I'd like to ask you to ask yourself this evening why it is that you drove so far, or why it is that the ladies here and everyone else that was involved in getting this reunion together, why it is that there is so much work that's done, so much effort that is done, why someone would drive all night, or get up at the break of day, or before the break of day, and take off and drive until they can hardly see straight. And what I want you to do is try and have an answer for yourself, because it's a very important question that you would be able to answer for yourself. Why I'm here. Certainly, my brothers and sisters who have come from Phoenix haven't come up here to listen to me, because they can sleep in on a Sunday or take a nap on Sunday afternoon and listen to me. There is someone in my life that is very near and dear to me. Someone who I have a great deal of respect for. Yet in his life and in my life, there are conflicting pathways. He's not here, so nobody has to worry about that. But this person is a close relative of mine. And I can't help, as the years have gone by and as I have gone to reunions or traveled across country, as I have asked to be excused from my work, as I have missed family reunions to come to something like this, as I've left some things in the hands of my wife to go to conference. If there was one thing that I could do before it's too late, or before I don't have an opportunity again, it would be to try and convince this person that I'm not playing games. I don't leave work to get out of work. I'd have been a lot more rested if I'd have stayed at work. I'm not playing some kind of a game. And I don't think either one of you are. At least I hope none of you are playing some kind of a game with your time and your life. I don't come here because I'm doing something in vain. I'm not. I've come here because I know that when I worship God, it's not in vain. I want to read a scripture, part of a scripture at least, and it's found in Luke in the 7th chapter. And I think a very similar question was asked by our Master as he asked some of those that were nearby a question very similar to the one that I asked you. In the 24th verse of the 7th chapter of Luke, I'm going to begin in the middle of the verse. What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? It Is that all it is? Is it something that that is just there and just wiggles a little bit when a wind comes along and a gust? Or is it something there that's always there? Is there something you've come here because you know there's something that's always there? But what went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they who are gorgeously appareled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went you out to see? A prophet. Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. I relate that question and those questions that Jesus Christ asked that multitude of people, asking them to question themselves, what are you doing? Why did you go out and see this man, John the Baptist? Did you go out there just because it was some new... You and I have seen so many kinds of religions and prophets and politicians and people that have just come and gone. Come and gone, and they're just a flash in the pan. We have a dear sister down there in Phoenix who bore a testimony this last Wednesday night. And in her testimony, she said how what she wanted to do with her life was that she didn't want to just exist from a high point to a high point, like a reunion or a conference. She didn't want to exist from a high point, from one high point to the next, but that she wanted to live her life in consistency between those high points. I work with people. I have worked with people since my... I've lived with people. I've gone to school with people when I was in school. And when I was in school, in grade school, as a little child, maybe this is where we begin to learn this habit. We live from high point to high point. And today, the kind of things that people live every day from high point to high point, they live for the weekend. They live their life for the weekend. They go to school. They just kind of endure it. Just so they can have Friday night and Saturday night and Saturday and Sunday to play. As a child, when I was growing up, I just couldn't wait for that recess, or for the bell to ring, so I could go home and get away from this responsibility that I had of learning and growing. So what I would like that man to know, the reason I'm here. I'm here because I believe this gospel. And that is the way into eternal life. That's why I'm here. I've come here for some other reasons, not only because I believe, but because I have great needs. As I listen, I don't know the things that were said today, and maybe I'm at kind of an advantage, because I don't know. I don't know anything that went on today. I don't have any idea, really. But I want to read on page 219 of the Book of Mormon, and for some of the other reasons that I've come here today. You know, if while I'm here because I'm not playing games. I'm not on a recess. I'm not here to get away from my job. But I have come here to enjoy myself. I've come here because I love it. I've come here to see old friends. And I've come here to be with God. Beginning with the first verse on page 219, "And now it came to pass that when King Benjamin had made an end of speaking the words which had been delivered unto him by the angel of the Lord, that he cast his eyes round about on the multitude, and behold, they had fallen to the earth. For the fear of the Lord had come upon them. And they had viewed themselves in their own carnal state, even less than the dust of the earth. And they all cried aloud with one voice, saying, Oh, have mercy, and apply the atoning blood of Christ, that we may receive forgiveness of our sins, and our hearts may be purified. For we believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who created heaven and earth and all things, who shall come down among the children of men. And it came to pass that after they had spoken these words, the Spirit of the Lord came upon them, and they were filled with joy. Having received remission of their sins, and having peace of conscience, because of the exceeding faith which they had in Jesus Christ, who should come, according to the words when King Benjamin had spoken unto them. And I've come here again, that I might again renew my covenant with God and receive renewed again remission of my sins. And I might be filled with joy. My heart might be at peace. And so if while I'm here, if the Spirit of the Lord should move upon me at some time and give me such exceeding great joy and peace, well, I'm going to enjoy it. I'm really going to enjoy it. But I want to talk to you again, you know, about the kind of everyday life that we live. One of the greatest problems that I can see that is sweeping over this world and sweeping over mankind, and you and I are sensitive to these problems. We are sensitive. We're sensitive to the fact that we have a problem enduring from day to day sometimes. We don't have the ability, often, we don't have the ability to endure between our so-called recesses and our weekends, between our high points and our reunions and our conferences. But yet I know that many of you do. You do have that ability. You do have the determination and the courage to endure from one high point to the next. But let's talk about what I want to get down to now is this endurance. I'm going to read in Matthew, in the 24th chapter. I'm going to begin with the 7th verse, and I'm going to read to the 13th verse. And these are so familiar. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." In these verses of Scripture, if I would concentrate on the 12th and 13th verses, "Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." I take that to mean, brothers and sisters, you know, I heard it was commented to me, and I heard this report as well, that one of the nations or one of the groups that's over around South Africa or one of the nations over there, they issued a proclamation, a declaration, that no longer would the children of their enemies be safe. I find that in everyday, common, ordinary life, day-to-day living, because iniquity abounds, that the love of many waxes cold. And so often it's because of our own iniquity that our love waxes cold, and because of the iniquity of someone else, of some other group, of some other people, somewhere our love begins to wax and decay, dwindle. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Our love must endure unto the end. And in this madhouse of a world, somehow, each one of us must come face to face with the reality that we need God's help with us from day to day, moment by moment, that we won't lose that love, and that we don't do as this group of people did and respond in kind. Respond the same way that and because someone has done you something wrong, and you respond in kind. And I guess we all have trouble with that from time to time. We have to watch it, and we have to repent of it and be humble. But you know, this enduring, if you were to wake up, is it possible for you to wake up on some morning, on some Sunday morning, and decide, I'm not going to church. I just haven't endured. I haven't made it. Is it something that just happens in an instant? Is it something that the lack of endurance and the perseverance that comes upon us, is it because of something that happened all of a sudden? I want to read another scripture, and I want to address that thought, and that no, it is not because of something that just suddenly came upon you, because of some difficulty in your life, because of some sin that you feel that you suddenly have partaken of. It's not because of just an instant that now you don't endure. It's something that's developed. It's something that's developed in your own personal life. I want to read in Mosiah, the 11th chapter, a couple of verses. Verse 165 and 166. Nevertheless, on page 286, nevertheless, he cried again, saying, Alma, arise and stand forth, for why persecutest thou the church of God? For the Lord hath said, this is my church, and I will establish it, and nothing shall overthrow it, save it is the transgression of my people. Save it is the transgression of my people. So now I'm getting right down to what I want to talk about this evening. Where do these things come from? You know, I can look out every one of us looks out, and once in a while you feel like you've got the answer. You know, you've got the answer, and you want to tell somebody about it. You want to tell the church. Once in a while you think, well, you know, you see somebody and you feel like that you've got the answer to their problem. But I want to read something, and I want you to think about it. And it's something, it's not a commandment of any kind, but it's something that one of our brothers saw. He saw in himself, and he saw that it was true. In the third chapter of the book of Jacob, there's one verse that I want to read on page 177. Now Jacob was speaking under the influence of God. He was writing under God's influence by the power of revelation. The Spirit of God was upon him. But this is what he wrote. Verse 29, "Behold, my beloved brethren, I will unfold this mystery unto you, if I do not by any means get shaken from my firmness in the Spirit and stumble because of my over anxiety for you." Now, I don't know if that means anything to you, but sometimes when we're looking at the problems, we're looking at the dwindling that maybe you feel exists in the world and the effect that it's having upon one another, that you get over anxious. And this brother recognized that he could lose. Sounds funny, doesn't it? Because there's a lot more scriptures that talk about the anxiety and that God used people who had anxiety and love for their fellow man. But this brother recognized that he could as well lose that spirit, the Spirit of God, if he was over anxious for his brothers and sisters. Now getting back to our sin, getting back to the transgression, because really that's what we're really concerned with today. As I listen to the songs you call for, you come here and you're asking for help and for strength and to be not discouraged. So let's approach that. We have to come to terms with the fact that spiritual, emotional problems and transgressions, as hard as it is to swallow, they all come from in here. They all come, my problems aren't because of any one of you. They aren't because of the fact that my water pump went out in my truck. In Mark, in the 7th chapter of Mark, beginning with verse 14, and I'm going to read through verse 23. "And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." And of course you will remember he was speaking about when The Pharisees and scribes were complaining because his disciples were eating with unwashed hands. And something from without was coming in and was going to defile that person. And that was their understanding, the Pharisees and the scribes. But Jesus says, no, nothing from without can defile the man. Only those things that come from within. "And when he was entered into the house from the people, His disciples asked him concerning the parable, and he saith unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? But it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. But how do you get to that state? How could someone get to that state that they've been defiled? They've been defiled by the things that they've allowed themselves to be led into because of their own heart's carnal desire. How do you get to that state? How is it that you could get to the state where the transgression of God's laws and His judgments would be staring you in the face? How do you get to that position? Is it overnight? Do you wake up one night? Do you wake up one morning with those problems? Do you wake up in an instant? In the first book of Nephi, in the third chapter, now I'm going to address this thing. How is it that a person reaches that condition? I read verse on page 33, verses 133 and 134. And the angel said unto me, Behold, these shall dwindle in unbelief. And it came to pass that I beheld, after they had dwindled in unbelief, they became a dark and loathsome and a filthy people, full of idleness and all manner of abominations. Now right in that second verse that I read, there are a couple of clues that I would like to, a couple of things that are easy to understand. Now you know what they're talking about. Everyone who knows the Book of Mormon knows exactly who they're talking about and what they're talking about. You know, the people of this nation have become a filthy people. They're filthy. Now I don't necessarily think they're talking about unwashed hands. They're filthy. From their hearts outward, they're filthy because they dwindled in unbelief. They dwindled. The process. And they're full of idleness. They live for the weekends to play. They live for sport. They live for fishing. They live for hunting. They live to escape. Idleness. That's what idleness is. There's nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong with the young people of this church going out tomorrow afternoon and playing a softball game. But you know, there's been kind of an evolution of those kind of things that's taken place in our world, and all of a sudden we have electric power, and so now they can have games at night, and people spend their time now in idleness, worshiping idleness, living for the weekend, living for a beer, living for a lustful relationship. Is it possible that the saints of God can get caught up in these kind of things? Oh, yes, it's very, very possible to get caught up in this dwindling process. A little at a time, etching away and eating away at the fiber of belief and entering into abominations because they gradually dwindled. In 2 Nephi, the 4th chapter, verse 39, page 97. And because of their cursing which was upon them, they did become an idle people. An idle people. Full of mischief and subtlety, and did seek in the wilderness for beasts of prey. Now, maybe that doesn't sink in the way that it sinks into me. But when I look at the counterpart to that culture, as there were two different cultures that were going on at that time, the counterpart to that culture, I have no doubt that occasionally those people went out and killed a deer or caught some fish. But as you well know from what little we really do know about the Indians of our country and the South and North America, so many of those people, so many of those tribes, they live in idleness. They live as the manliest thing you can possibly do is be a great hunter. But their counterparts tilled the ground. They built cities. So I want to ask you, is there that thing resident within you? It's resident within me. It tells me, I want to get away. Get away for the weekend. Go away and get away from this pressure. Really, possibly the thing that is most needed is a look with inside and a look at real reality. Our young people, I believe, are conditioned. My children probably no different than anyone else's. They're conditioned that there's so much fun, there's so much play, there's so much to do in life that's really what they live for. That's really, do you live for that? Can you ask yours? Can you say, no, I don't live for my escape? And if you can say that, you've gained a great deal. You've accepted the challenge. Now, this is a challenge that confronts each one of us, and that is to be able to live a life in which you find joy and pleasure consistently in your life. Then when you go to work, you find some kind of a joy and pleasure and satisfaction in doing something, working with your hands or working with your mind or raising your children. There was a time, believe it or not, when motherhood was an honored profession. An honored profession and a full-time job. But that's a tough one, isn't it? Because we have so... society that we've created by our wants and our desires demands a lot. We seem to need a lot of money. And I certainly never advocate making some rash decisions that are not thought out, in your own personal life about your time and your money. But you have to, in all the decisions of your life, you have to decide, well, can I live with a little bit less money? Can you accept the challenge that is given to us in the Scriptures? The challenge that's given to young people, and I don't know if our young people are gonna get that challenge of being able to work every day of their life and not living for recess and for getting out of school, living consistently from moment to moment with something that burns within inside you that says, I believe this gospel. That's why I haven't come here for a recess. I could have had a lot more rest somewhere else. of my brothers, he often poses this question to me, and I never have an answer. Really, it's a good answer. He posed this question. He says, why is it that there are so many kooks in this world? Somebody who's willing to get on the bandwagon for some far out, completely unreasonable belief and doctrine, and get a hold of that thing and die for it. Spend day and night working for that thing. Why is it that there aren't more of those kind of people in the Church of Christ? And we all cannot be missionaries. It doesn't work. There's a statistic that more women, more mothers run away from home than children. They outnumber the children that run away from home. That just staggers my imagination. Want a recess because they haven't found what they really needed. They haven't found what they really needed, or they have dwindled and given up on what is really the true values in life. You know, I'll tell you who's a hero to me. And there's some in this room. Some of them are boisterous. Some of them are quiet. You very seldom ever hear from them. But they look at their life and they see their responsibilities and they realize I can never, ever take a recess from those responsibilities. I can't put them off. And they accept that challenge. And there's something about that challenge and the hope and the promises that are offered in the Scriptures that keeps their fire fueled. Fuels that fire. That makes them get up every morning when they're tired. And they got a headache. And they didn't sleep well last night. Day after day after day. Year after year after year. And maybe to some young people, maybe to some of you, you can't fathom that. You can't understand. And it frightens you. But I know people who've done that. And they find a joy in it. And they find something that feeds them every day. And it's something that everyone can do. Because it doesn't take a lot of money. All it takes is what is right in front of you. Your life that's right in front of you. Are you married? Are you married? And honor your wife. Honor your husband. Love them when it's hard. You don't want to? Now, people do that. They really do that. They really do that. And they find help. They find help, and they find joy, and they find peace of mind. And they don't have to take extended recesses. Now, you and I know we all have to take some time. We have to come up here. We have to come. We have to take a walk. You have to go away for a day. Once in a while, you've got to do that. I guess the generation that was before me, my father's generation, I don't mind bragging because my dad is someone like that. I never cease to marvel at his energy. I never cease to marvel at the fact that he's always up early. Always. If he slept late in his life, he slept late 3 or 4 times in his life. Maybe 5 or 6 times. Went to work. Had a job. Had a job that he loved. found satisfaction in, one that challenged him. The challenge is today, it seems to me like, is not to become bored, not to become distraught with the same old thing every day. It's to look at every day as a challenge. You find it tough to get up in the morning? It's a challenge. Can you meet it? Can you beat it? In Helaman, in the second chapter, I hope. Let's see. Have to get to Helaman first. You know, which things I've talked about remind me of something else, see? The preacher. Can you handle... You know, you may not think about this. Every preacher will think about this from time to time. But can you handle ministering to the same people all the time? Same problems, same needs. All the time. Can you be satisfied with doing what the Lord's given you to do? With the gifts that He's given you to do? Can you be satisfied day in and day out? Preach you don't want to preach, you'd rather not preach, but you do it because it's your duty. And there are rewards. And enduring unto the end. Okay, I'm going to begin on page 554 with verse 55, and I'm going to read through verse 61. Yea, they began to remember the prophecies of Alma, and also the words of Mosiah, and they saw that they had been a stiff-necked people, that they had set at naught the commandments of God, that they had altered and trampled under their feet the laws of Mosiah, or that which the Lord commanded him to give unto the people. You know, in our nation today, you know, we have always known that our nation was turning into a wicked nation and a filthy nation, and they were choosing iniquity. But now, brothers and sisters, our nation, the people of our nation, they're choosing iniquity at the ballot poll. To defeat laws or pass laws that are plainly against the simplicities of the gospel. Because, you know, they don't feel like you can ever trample on someone's rights to sin and commit whoredoms, you know, you name it. They choose at the ballot poll to allow in your neighborhoods and adult bookstores. They're choosing it. And trampling under their feet the laws. And thus seeing that their laws had become corrupted, and that they had become a wicked people, insomuch that they were wicked even like unto the Lamanites, and because of their iniquity, the church had begun to dwindle. And they began to disbelieve in the spirit of prophecy, and in the spirit of revelation. And the judgments of God did stare them in the face. And they saw that they had become weak, like unto their brethren, the Lamanites, and that the Spirit of the Lord did no more preserve them. Yea, it had withdrawn from them, because the Spirit of the Lord doth not dwell in unholy temples. Therefore the Lord did cease to preserve them by His miraculous and matchless power. For they had fallen into the state of unbelief and awful wickedness, and they saw that the Lamanites were more exceeding numerous than they, And except they should cleave unto the Lord their God, they must unavoidably perish. For behold, they saw that the strength of the Lamanites was as great as their strength, even man for man. And you can look at our nation, you can see that's true today. The greatest rival that our nation has, of course, is the Soviet Union. And they can meet us strength for strength and man for man. And then some. Can you see in your own personal life where you have become weak? In the 1830s, 40s, and 50s, could you have stood in the Alamo? Now think about the kind of character that really was quite common in our country. Could you have stood in the Alamo when the commander there drew a line on the ground, said, if you want to leave, step across the line and there'll be no hard feelings, knowing for a fact you were going to die? When our country used to enter into a war, for some reason, there were always people around who had deep visions, deep understanding into the reasons why. Some of them, always haven't been righteous. They had deep convictions. And many of them, the leaders that they had, they thought them out and wrote them down. They sat down, as Christ said in one of his parables, and they looked in the future and they counted the cost. Sometimes they couldn't see the cost, really. They counted the cost, what it was going to cost that country, our country, when we entered into a civil war. When they began the Revolutionary War. I wonder if they saw the cost that it was going to take. There were some people who were rich, and some of those people donated nearly all of their substance, knowing that they might be killed for treason. And some of those people, they could see something deep within their reason for being here that told them they could make it, or they would die trying, and it was worth the cost. But then we're back to ourselves. Are you that strong? Are you strong enough that you can count the cost, that you can look deep, say, this is right, this is the right way that I'm going to go? And if it costs me the respect of my friends in the world, so be it. If it costs me money, so be it. If it costs me dearly, so be it. Can you do that? And I hope that there's a lot of you that'll say yes. Yes, provided that's the way. Provided I know that's the way, and that's something you have to have. You've got to know. You can't just fly off on some tangent to do something, but when you know the way is there, and you know the difference between right and wrong, can you pay the cost? My last scripture that I want to read this evening is in Mosiah. First chapter, beginning with the 7th verse. Now, this is what just appears to me to be clear as a bell to keep you enduring. At least it's one of the tools to keep you enduring, to keep you from not dwindling in unbelief, not entering into temptation and sin and transgression, and to keep you strong. And I want to read it, because this is, again, I believe this is something that's sadly lacking in our midst, right here in this room. Maybe with you, maybe not. You'll have to judge that for yourself. You'll have to judge that for yourself. And certainly, I'm convinced with the majority of many of our youth, but many more as well. Page 207, verse 7. I say unto you, my sons, were it not for these things, which have been kept and preserved by the hand of God, that we might read and understand of his mysteries and have his commandments always before our eyes, that even our fathers would have dwindled in unbelief. If you don't know what the scriptures are telling you about your daily life, you will dwindle in unbelief. You will dwindle in unbelief. If you don't have written within your heart like the song we sing, number 377, Don't Step There. If it isn't written there with all the little things in your life that you come across, you will dwindle in unbelief. And we should have been like unto our brethren, the Lamanites, who know nothing concerning these things, or even do not believe them when they are taught them, because of the traditions of their fathers, which are not correct. Oh, my sons, I would that you should remember that these sayings are true, and also that these records are true. And behold, also the plates of Nephi, which contain the records and the sayings of our fathers from the time they left Jerusalem until now. And they are true, and we can know of their surety because we have them before our eyes. I think that's an interesting statement. Because we have them and can see them and read them, you can know that they are true. You can't convince anybody else of it, but you yourself can know that they are true, just as I cannot convince you that such a thing as love even exists. It's intangible. No, you can't. You can point to something, and all it will be is the fruit of love. Whatever it may be, it's the fruit of love. You can't prove it even exists. But you know it's there, don't you? You know it's there. You know it is real. Because you have evidence, and you've seen the fruit of it. And now, my sons, I would that you should remember to search them diligently, that ye may profit thereby.
Tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock we have prayer service. Turn to number 156 for closing. 156. Have a stand. Thank you.